Well, in September, the first Sunday of September, I'm going to begin our fall series on the book of Job. But we have three more weeks before then, and so we continue in our summer series, which is on Bible stories that teach us about living in this world. And so we've been going through many great stories of the Old Testament. Today we come to Daniel and the lion's den. That leads us to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, for the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in with haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you've served continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. As the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is a very familiar story, at least in its Sunday school version. The Bible itself includes some details that the Sunday school classes usually leave out. But I'm still going to review the story, just because there's some background or explanation that I think enlightens us about the story. The Jews at this time, of course, were living in exile in the land of Babylon, at least. They had been, but now, since the story we read last week about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a lot of time has elapsed. Now Daniel's an old man, whereas when the book begins, he's a very young man. And Babylon has actually been conquered by Persia. So the Persian Empire now rules over this part of the world. The Jews are no longer ruled by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, but by Darius of Persia. We are getting close to the end of the exile. Daniel had maintained his leadership role in the Persian government, as he had in the Babylonian government. He was one of three who served under Darius over the 120 satraps. But Darius's empire had prospered under Daniel's wisdom and leadership, much like Pharaoh's did under the wisdom and leadership of Joseph. And so Daniel had a special place in Darius's mind that no one else shared. In fact, word got out that Darius was just about to promote Daniel to an even higher position, where he would be over all the other governors and satraps, and only under Darius himself. But this provoked the other officials to jealousy when they heard about this plan, especially since Daniel was a Jew. And they began looking for a way to bring Daniel down before Darius could promote him. First, they did what politicians and reporters do today when they're looking to bring down a political enemy. They began to try to dig up dirt on Daniel, but they couldn't find anything. Daniel was so faithful and upright that there was no dirt to dig up. Now, of course, Daniel was a sinner just like everyone else. But unlike most of the men that the Bible talks about, we are never told in the Scripture any details or specifics about his sin. So the officials had come up with another plan. They decided to use Daniel's allegiance to the law of his God as a way to get him and bring him down. So they went to King Darius and they lied to Darius, saying that all the officials were in support of this new injunction to set aside 1 month when no one would be permitted to pray to any god except Darius himself. Now, of course, this was a lie because Daniel hadn't approved this. And he was the highest of all of them. Now, of course, this injunction didn't mean to forbid worship of other gods or believing in other gods. It just said that you couldn't pray to those gods for one short month. Just to show that even though we might believe in different gods in this society, we all agree on one thing. That Darius is Lord above them all, above our allegiance to all the others. And if anyone didn't cooperate, they would be thrown into the den of hungry lions. Now, of course, in making this injunction, they weren't appealing to Darius's reason or to his compassion, but merely to his ego. And assuming that their lie was true, Darius fell into their trap and agreed to make this the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be broken. And when the law was finally announced and Daniel heard it, what did Daniel do? He went right up to the top floor of his house where he regularly made his habit of praying three times a day with the windows open. And he got down on his knees and prayed three times a day just as he had done before. Just like the officials knew he would, because they knew what kind of a man Daniel was. And there they were, spying on him to witness these prayers. And of course, they then went and reported it to the king. And of course, the king, it's interesting, you know, you almost expect, if you know the story just on a shallow level, that the king would be angry at Daniel. But no, he's very distressed. He loves Daniel. He knows that his kingdom is flourishing largely because of Daniel's wisdom and leadership. And he realizes that he has been fooled like a fish that swallows the bait and gets hooked in the process. He wasn't angry with Daniel. He was actually angry with the other officials who had duped him. But even he did not have the power to undo this injunction because it was made as a law of the Medes and the Persians which could not be broken. For a whole day, the king racked his brain for a way out. And he couldn't think of anything. At the end of the day, the officials came back to make sure that Darius carried out the sentence. And Darius was forced to do so. But as Daniel was being dropped down into the den of lions, the king called out to Daniel, "May your God deliver you." And a stone was laid over the mouth of the den. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night in sleeplessness and fasting. He was so distressed. And when morning came, the king hurried to the den of lions and cried out in anguish, "Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, my God, shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me." And the king was overjoyed. And Daniel was brought up out of the den, and then the king commanded that the officials who had maliciously accused Daniel be cast themselves into the den of lions. And before they even reached the bottom of the den, before their bodies actually hit the floor, the lions attacked them and devoured them. And then King Darius made a decree that all the people in his kingdom must fear the God of Daniel, the living God whose dominion knows no end. Now, our theme this summer is Bible stories that teach us about living in this world. So that's our goal as we consider this passage together, is what do we have to learn here about our lives? But the first question we always ask when we read the Bible is, what was God's lesson to the people who were first read or first heard this story? You know, the direct, immediate witnesses and observers. And so we consider what was God's message to the people of His people who were in exile in the land of Persia at this time. What point was God trying to make in this? Well, it seems pretty clear that the point that God was trying to send them was that they should not despair. They're in exile. It's like they're in a lion's den. But God will take care of you. And He will deliver you out of this. Just be patient. Just trust in Him. And God will deliver you from this exile and bring you back to the place of safety. Bring you back to your home. God would not abandon them to their enemies. He had allowed their enemies to capture Him and hold them, but He would not allow them to devour them. He would rescue them and bring them out of exile. Well, if that's the lesson for them, what's the lesson for us? What can we learn about living in this world today? Well, the fact is that we too are exiles, living in a place which is not our homeland. Peter actually teaches us this three times in his first epistle, in 1:1, in 1:17, and in 2:11. He refers to believers as exiles because he knows that we are in the same situation they were when they were exiled in Babylon and then Persia. That they were not in their homeland, that they had been wrenched out of their homeland and now lived in a foreign land, and yet they had to dwell there. They had to function there. This is why these stories of the exile are so relevant to us and so helpful, and why I'm spending the last 6 weeks of the summer just doing stories about the exile and the restoration. So, the second point is not only are we also exiles, but we are also in a lion's den. We've been put in a place where we're surrounded by dangers. Sometimes we're surrounded by human dangers. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 57:4, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." We find ourselves in that same situation. We are surrounded by human enemies. But even though sometimes we're surrounded by human enemies that bare their teeth at us, yet always, always we are surrounded by an enemy who seeks to devour us, who's licking his chops, longing to devour us. That's what Peter tells us a few chapters later in 1 Peter 5:8. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, this enemy doesn't just want to harm us physically. This enemy wants to harm us in every way, including psychologically and spiritually. And of course, the lion is stronger than we are. We can't just defend ourselves. We can't think that we're capable of handling it ourselves. We are sheep who have gone astray. No matter how much we want to be unconquerable ninjas, the fact is, we are vulnerable and weak. But just like Daniel, we have a protector who is worthy of our trust. In Psalm 7, the psalmist says, "O Lord my God, in You do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear me apart, rendering my soul in pieces with none to deliver." The Lord is our refuge. He is our safety. If He doesn't deliver us, it's not going to be pretty. Our enemy is going to tear us apart, rending us in pieces. You know what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31-32, after Peter had denied Jesus. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan..." I'm sorry, this wasn't after Peter had denied Jesus, but in anticipation of the fact that that night, Simon was going to deny Jesus. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." Peter had denied Jesus just as Judas had betrayed Jesus. What was the difference between the two? Why did Peter end up honored as a great apostle and yet heaps of shame are dumped on Judas? Well, the biggest difference is that Jesus prayed for Peter. Satan was granted Judas. But Satan wanted Peter as well. In fact, presumably on the basis of Peter's denial, Satan demanded Peter's soul. But Jesus wouldn't give him up. Instead, Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus interceded on Peter's behalf. "This one is mine and you can't have it." In the high priestly prayer offered that same night on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, he prays this: "While I was with them," referring to his disciples, "I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So you see, this is how the disciples made it. This is what sustained them. Jesus had them. He owned them. They were his, and he guarded them and made sure that they weren't lost, except for Judas. Jesus guards his own. That's why Peter returned. That's why Peter did not, though he fell, his fall was not permanent. That's why he was restored. That's why he was entrusted with the responsibility of feeding the lambs of Christ. Well, Satan wants us as well. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to devour us, and he's more powerful than we are. And we are in real danger. And this, my friends, is where we live. This is the world we live in. This world is a war zone. And our lives are a battle. We wrestle against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. We do not live in a world where we can afford to be carefree, much as we'd like to be. We don't live in a world where there's just nothing to worry about. We don't live in a world where you can just take it easy. We live in a world where we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, where we must put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, Ephesians 6:10-13. We live in a world where we must be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And wishing it were different doesn't make it so. But we also live in a world that has not been abandoned. We may be walking through a valley of the shadow of death, but we need not fear, for God is with us. And we are so privileged to have Him with us as our protector. We're so privileged to have a faithful helper who loves us and cares about us and who's invested in our welfare. It doesn't mean we won't get thrown into lions' dens, but it does mean that they won't devour us. So we live in a world governed by two great realities, and we see it here in this story. The reality of sin and Satan and the curse that's been laid upon this world, meaning that the world is a place of danger and injustice and sorrow and disappointment, and I could go on and on. And then there's the other side, the reality of a good God who is using all the evil and the heartbreak for the good of His precious children. Both of these must be remembered. It's wonderful to know that we are in the hands of our living and faithful and all-powerful Father. But we must also remember that we're not in heaven yet. We're not in paradise where there will be no more dangers or heartbreaks. We're in exile. We're in the lion's den. But sometimes we know the reality of the lion's den all too well. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that for the believer, the lions are not the big guys in the den. There is someone there in the den with his people who turns roaring lions into purring kittens. He rules over the world just as much as He rules in heaven. Though His rule in the world is more hidden, so we believe it by faith, not by sight. And that's why we have hope. It's the only reason we have hope. Our hope is not based on the trajectory of the stock market or the soundness of our financial situation. It's not based on how we feel or how things seem to be going. It's based on our faithful Lord and His precious promises. But there's one more truth in this passage about life in this world that we need to consider before we finish. The time in the lion's den doesn't last forever. Daniel was only asked to spend one night in the lion's den. Now, 1 minute in a lion's den is too much, of course, as the malicious officials soon learned when they were thrown in. So the struggle is still more than we'd like. But it's still only a short time. We now are spending the night in a lion's den. And that's scary. But it's only a night. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. So we don't need to be discouraged. The night is almost over. Morning is coming soon. The morning of joy, the morning of light, the morning of vindication, the morning of justice, the morning of freedom, the morning of relief, the morning of rest, the morning of praise, the morning when we will cry, "My God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they did not harm me, and I am found blameless before Him." How about you? Do you have someone you know is watching over you? If you don't, flee to the only one who can. Come to God through Jesus. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. O Lord, how You have enriched our lives by giving us the story of Daniel and the lion's den. and how you have told us such important things about yourself and about our lives here in this world. Please, O Lord, give us the long suffering that we need, the patience, the faith. Help us to believe that you are with us even when we're surrounded by roaring lions. And dear Lord, we thank you that one day soon we'll be removed from this lion's den and we'll be vindicated and honored, and where your name will be praised above all others and given the glory that it is due. And now, Lord, as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate the fact that He is the one who through His death closed the mouth of the lions. That the wrath of God will not consume us because of what Jesus did. And dear Lord, what a great cause for celebration. And so we come to the table this morning to celebrate what Jesus did for us. And pray that you would be with us and give us joy in our celebration. And Lord, we want to give our hearts and our lives to you anew and afresh, because you are worthy of it every day for what you've done. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.